The world will end, but when? That's the question. It seems like it'll be soon, right? We've never had a year like we've had. It's 2020, it's October, and it's been wild. And then this week, our president and first lady now have the COVID-19 virus. And so we pray for them. Actually, let's stop and pray for them now. Lord, we think of our president. We know, Lord, that you command us to pray for those in authority. And Lord, he is the highest authority in our land. We do ask, Lord, that you would bless him, help him physically. First Lady Melania, Lord, bless her, help her. And Lord, we ask for you to empower all of us in the upcoming election to vote for the person that most closely aligns with the scriptures in their policies, Lord. And we ask a blessing on our country. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We do live in unsettling times, though, and I believe that really will help us to get excited about what this book has to say about the end. We know it. We know it's coming. I'm always amazed when I'm studying Revelation how many times I'm going back to Genesis. So it really helps us understand things like the tree of life. What is the tree of life? Well, you go back to Genesis, right? So we want to open up this book to find out what it says about the end of the world and to figure out, what do I do about it? What can I do about it? Will I be eternally with God in heaven when this earth comes to an end? It's all right here. At this church, we are really old-fashioned. We drive Model Ts. We believe this is God's word. And there's not many churches that would actually say that, or if they say that, they don't practice it. We actually believe that this has the answer to every question of life and eternity. Okay, so what we're going to do today is really simple. We're going to open up the Bible and study it. And I know that just sounds like, what? What are you guys doing? Are you crazy? You legalistic, fundamental, evangelical bigots? Well, I don't want to be a bigot at all. I certainly want to do what God says to do in this book, and that's to love people. Why should I love people? Why should I love the unlovely? Because the Bible says I'm the unlovely, and God loved me. So that gives us an impetus to love other people who aren't lovely. Today, we will be talking about the end of the book. This is the final chapter, and this is basically eternity future. How far is eternity? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? It's beyond the scope of your brain to figure out the end of eternity, because there isn't an end, right? I think we're always very linear, and on this chart we have a start, we have an end, but there's really no end to this earth, to this heaven that we're going to talk about today. But let's go back a little bit, and we'll rewind here. Satan is finally thrown into the bottomless pit. He will never be released, and that's a glorious time. We also know that there's a 1,000-year rule and reign in Revelation 19. Jesus comes back to set up this millennial reign, 1,000 years. It's a literal 1,000-year reign where peace and righteousness reign on this earth, Jesus on the throne. And it's to show us that we can have peace. We can live in safety with the one ruling us that should be ruling us, and that is Jesus. And then we have, as we go backwards to set up this kingdom, he returns in the clouds, and this is the end of Revelation 19. We talk about the Battle of Armageddon. Armageddon's Dawn is our series title. And he comes and he conquers the world as they're assembled in the Valley of Armageddon to fight against God. Jesus comes with the saints and opens his mouth and destroys the armies of heaven, binds Satan for 1,000 years. And then we enter the millennial reign. Just before Jesus comes back, this is called the second coming, we have the tribulation, a 7-year period of the Antichrist ruling, starting with false peace, ending with bloodshed, great earthquakes, pestilence, the moon and the sun turning to blood, all of these plagues in the Bible as related in the seal judgment, trumpet judgment, and bowl judgments. This tribulation period starts with a 7-year peace treaty between the Antichrist and Israel. And it's interesting to note that just recently we've had the Abraham Accords with Arab countries that are signing agreements with Israel. That's not the seven-year peace treaty, but it'll be something like that, but it'll be a comprehensive peace in the Middle East, including the Palestinians. That's yet future. That has never happened. So that's going to be in the future, and at that point will mark the beginning of the tribulation. Now, fortunately, if you are a believer in the church age, you will be taken out before any of this happens. Revelation 2 and 3 talk about the church, the church, the church, the church. And then after chapter 3, we don't find the church at all until much later on in the book when we read about the judgment seat of Christ, marriage supper of the Lamb, and the return of Christ. So where's the church in all those chapters of the Bible? We believe we've been raptured. We're in heaven, and that fits nicely with Daniel 9, the 70 weeks of Daniel prophecies. The last week is yet to be fulfilled. That's pertaining to Israel, only Israel, and the church is neither Jew or Gentile, so that I believe the church has to be removed. Y'all have that? That's actually the Armageddon's dawn in like 5 minutes. But we've been doing this week after week after week, and you go like, I know. When will this end? Well, we're getting close. We actually only have one more message after today in the book of Revelation. There were three friends. They were city people. They really hadn't done a lot of outside stuff, so they decided to go out and take a hike in nature. They were out in the woods and very inexperienced, and they came across some tracks in the mud. And one of them said, "Look at that. That's deer tracks." The other one said, no. Those aren't deer tracks. Those are elk tracks. And the third one said, no, absolutely not. Those aren't elk tracks. Those are bear tracks. And as they argued, a train hit them. There is a train coming. The world is in its path. So we might call this world and where we stand today, the tracks of death. But here today, we're going to talk about something that is the opposite of the tracks of death, and that is the river of life and the tree of life. Let's read about the river of life, the tree of life. We've been looking at the outside of this new Jerusalem that's coming down from heaven in Revelation 21. Now, Revelation 22, we get to step inside. Revelation 21, we saw this massive city, this cubed city. The dimensions are equal. Depending on how you interpret it, it could be as big as 1,400 miles cubed, or it could be, if you take the cube square of it, it could be 11 miles. To me, that makes more sense. But either way, it's a massive city for the people of God, the Lamb of God, that comes down out of heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband. Now we're going to see this 12-gated city, three gates on each side, each gate a pearl. We saw the different gemstones as the foundations of the different levels of this massive city, a city of translucent gold. It's just going to be a sight to behold, this incredible place, and that's just the outside. We get to step through one of those pearly gates, the gate of pearl, and we get to walk inside today and see what the inside looks like. Revelation 22. Look at verse 1. It says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." The Bible begins in Genesis 1, verse 1, with these words, "In the beginning, God." Say that with me. In the beginning, God. Now, that's how the Bible starts. The Bible ends, we're in the final chapter of the Bible, right? The Bible ends with the throne of God. The Bible is a book about the existence of God. You know, the Bible doesn't set out to prove the existence of God. It's a stated fact. The Bible says you're a fool if you say in your heart there is no God. I really don't think there are any true atheists. I really don't. If you're an agnostic, one that maybe there's a God, maybe there isn't, I'm not sure, but you're open to it? Okay, I believe there's agnostics, but I don't think there's any true atheist. And the reason is because at the point of death, everyone calls out to God. We know there is a God intrinsically in our nature. We know there is a God. The Bible is a book about God, the book about us and his interaction, his desire for fellowship with you, his chief creation. You were made in the image of God. We are not God. We are a creature, but we are made with some of the attributes of God. We have intellect. We have the ability to reason. We have the ability to love. So we have the Bible is the story of man, our fall, our sin, our rebellion against this wonderful God, and God's plan to restore you and me back to that fellowship with him. It begins with God and his involvement. He wants to be involved. The second question people have after they settle there is a God, can I know him? Yes. He desires to know you. He gave us this great book about the story of his love toward us. And so there's a God, yes, and there's a God that wants to know you. The Bible begins with God. It ends with God. It's a book of God's involvement and desire to be involved with us in our lives. We're going to see this river of water, this river of life. I remember maybe a year or two ago with my sons-in-law, we had gotten them certified to dive. And I had been certified years ago. My wife and I went diving on our honeymoon in Mexico. And I just love that. It's like a whole different world. When you go under the water, it's a place that we weren't intended to be, you know. You have to have the breathing apparatus and all the safety stuff. So my sons-in-law and I went diving in a river in Florida. And it's a crystal clear river. It's the most beautiful clear water I've ever seen, especially freshwater. You just don't see freshwater that clear. Because the water was coming up from out of the ground. And now this is cool. These underground springs feed these rivers in Florida. And so you start, they bring you on a boat, and they drop you off, and then the three of us just flow down this river, going down and looking at these caves in the ground, and we would dive down. And they said, be careful, because the water's rushing out so fast out of these holes under the river that if you turn your mask, it will knock your mask off. It's powerful streams of crystal clear cold, which felt good in Florida to be in that cold water just coming out of the ground. And it was just so beautiful and so clear, and all the freshwater fish around. It was a great experience. When I think of this crystal clear river in Revelation 22:1, this pure river of water, that's what I think about. I love nature. I love rivers. I love water. And I can't even imagine how incredible this pure river that's flowing out of the throne of God and the Lamb. This incredible river. And not only is it flowing out and it's beautiful in the way it looks, but it also, we're told in Scripture, that it's life-giving. It's this water of life. Now, obviously, when we read about this life water, we have to think of Jesus, who said that he is the living water. Jesus told people, I am the water of life. He told the woman from Samaria at the well, which is really cool, Jacob's well, and that's a whole nother episode in the Bible, but Jesus was back at this place, Jacob's well, and it's there today in Nablus in Israel. And he tells this woman that if you drink of him, that you will never thirst again, but from you will come wellsprings of water. Isn't that interesting? Out of the throne of God will come this wellspring of water that will never cease. It'll never run dry. It'll always flow. And so for us that will believe in Jesus, by believing in him, trusting in him, we have partook of him. We have drank of the living water, and then from us can now flow these rivers of living water that will bless other people and heal other people. Not just physically. The greatest healing is a spiritual healing. If you're only seeking after physical healing, God can heal. God does that. He might say no. He might have some sort of physical ailment in your life for a reason. that he's going to accomplish something better than if you hadn't. But don't just look for physical healing. Look for spiritual healing. And everyone can be healed by simple faith in Jesus Christ. And then we are to be people that share that message, share that message, share that message with the world. We are to have that living water flowing out of us, out of our mouths, talk to people about the living water, Jesus. So this beautiful river flowing with this beautiful water from the throne of God, it's real, it's a real river, but I think it's also symbolic of the holiness and purity of God. Holiness and purity of God. Now, this does sound similar to me than another river we find in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis 2, verse 10, we read about a river that went out of Eden to water the garden, and then it parted into four different rivers. So I think about this river. I also think about the end times river that Ezekiel speaks of. It says in Ezekiel 47, verse 9, "It shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live." So there's going to be in the future, in Ezekiel's prophecy, it's a future river. I believe it to be a millennial river, which is identical to, or perhaps even the same as, what we're reading in Revelation. There's so many similarities between Ezekiel's prophecies and John's here in Revelation. So the rivers are going to flow, and everything that that river flows to will be blessed and will live, including the Dead Sea. I've told some of you on our trips to Israel, say, hey, while we're at the Dead Sea, I want to take you fishing. And then I reeled you in because you believed it, right? Well, there's no fishing in the Dead Sea because it's the Dead Sea. It's so saline, so many minerals, there's no life that can be in the Dead Sea. There are actually people that do dive in the Dead Sea. You don't want to get that water in your eyes, though. So they wear the full face masks, and then they also have to put a lot of weights because you are very buoyant in the Dead Sea. And I think there's a lot of different salt formations that they see. I've never done that. Maybe we'll do it one day. But there's going to be a day when the waters will flow out of this throne of God into the Dead Sea, turning it into a life-filled water. It's going to be awesome to be able to see that. And Ezekiel predicts that. And then it continues, "And there shall be a great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither," so that out of the throne of God, "for they shall be healed, and everything shall live, whether the river cometh." And then also the psalmist predicts this river of life. It says in Psalm 46, verse 4, "There is a river, the streams there whereof shall make glad the city of God." So that's what we're talking about, the New Jerusalem, the city of God, this heaven come to earth, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Remember, this New Jerusalem won't have a temple in it because God is there. The temple was a place that we would come to meet God on the earth, but heaven has come to earth and there's no temple in the New Jerusalem. And because this is the city of God, the rivers are going to flow from this to the rest of the world to bless the world. Now, in Ezekiel, we'll go back to Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 12. I also want to show you that not only does Ezekiel tell you about the river, but also on this side and on that side shall grow all trees for meat. That means not meat as in flesh, but meat as in food, okay? So whenever you see meat in the King James, it's referring to food, okay? So you're going to have these trees on both sides of this river, according to Ezekiel, that will be for food. And then the leaf won't fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months. In other words, different months, different fruits on this tree or on these trees. "Because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat for food, and the leaf thereof for medicine." Now that's curious, isn't it? There's going to be a healing property as part of these trees. Now you say, well, wait a second. We're talking about a tree in Revelation, right? A tree. I mean, here in Ezekiel it says trees, right? So what does that mean? Well, I think it's the tree of life restored from the Garden of Eden. And we'll talk about that in a second. But maybe it's a replication of the tree of life. You know, trees do replicate. And actually, there could be one tree because the roots spread and more trees will come out of that root. So it may be all the same tree, one tree lining this river, used for medicine, used for food. Now, some of you know in Psalm 1, it says this, the blessed man will be like a what? Tree planted by the what? Rivers of what? There it is again. Could this refer back to the New Jerusalem? Could this refer back to the tree, the river that comes out of the throne of God, the trees on each side of the river? The blessed man, the one that is used of God, the one that has put their trust in Jesus Christ, is like a tree. Here it is, a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Both of those things are mentioned, the leaf and the fruit. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. By the way, who is the blessed man? Who is the one that can accomplish all these things? It is only one. It is not you or me. It is Jesus. And it's the one that identifies with Christ by putting their trust in Christ. He is in you by the Spirit of God. So you then, by trust in Christ, can be the blessed man or woman. You can be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. A tree by the river is a tree that will always have nourishment. Now let's go and look at this tree of life, growing forever, always there, forever and ever and ever. This will be a glorious thought. Revelation 22 verse 2 says, in the midst of the street of it, so we know there's a street of gold, right? There's a city of gold, there's a street of gold. The street has a translucent property. Any of you ever been to the Grand Canyon on the north side? They have that big outcropping that you walk on that's glass. Any of you ever been to that and actually walked down that? Well, the smart thing to do is to not do that, okay? I don't know. It's cantilevered way out, and you look down, and you know it's like going to one of the buildings here in Chicago. I think it's Willis has that outcropping where it's glass, and you stand out, and you look down, and it's just unbelievable. I know somebody was out there once. I think it was a wedding. And they were taking pictures, and it cracked. Oh, man. I think they say it was safe, but I don't know. I don't know if that's safe. I used to have nightmares about stuff like that. Oh, anyways, I think this street will have that clear, translucent property, but you will not even worry about it breaking. And on this street, there's going to be a river down the middle, according to this verse. In the midst of the street, this is the main street in this New Jerusalem, in the middle of the street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life. So we have a river going down the middle of the street and on each side. So the street's divided into basically two, but it's one street, it's one river. And on each side is a tree. So how can you have a tree on this side of the river, on this side of the river? Well, maybe it canopies over the river. It's the same tree. I don't exactly understand how this is, but it's going to be amazing. It's going to be beautiful, and it's going to have properties that will bless people. We have this tree of life. Now, it's a very important word, which bare 12 manners of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. So every month, it's like the fruit of the month club. Isn't that kind of cool? And that blows our minds. Have you ever seen a tree that grows two different fruits? They actually will graft in a branch, and you can buy a tree that'll give you an orange and a lemon. But that's not natural, right? Well, God is going to have this incredible tree, this tree of life. We read about it back in the garden. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Who are these nations? Well, we talked about it last time. Perhaps it's those that lived through the tribulation. They had their children. Those children got saved. And they will populate the earth. They will be the nations that come to Jerusalem. And those are the people that will be given assignments as the church-aged bride of Christ to go and rule and reign and with Christ over these nations. I don't really understand all the details, but we do know the Bible speaks of the nations coming, and they will need these healing properties of this tree of life. So here's an image one artist drew of what it might look like looking into one of the pearl gates. Remember, the whole gate was one pearl, and we look through here the tree of life, the tree on each side, the tree of life with the streets of gold. Isn't that beautiful? An incredible image of what it might be like. Now, by the way, no artist can capture what we're reading. There's going to be a day, though, when your eyes will see it if you have received by faith Jesus Christ. Now, let's talk about the problem. Why do we need this tree? Why do we need the river of life? Well, remember in Genesis chapter 2, we read about two trees that God created the earth, and it was perfect, and a lot of trees, but he made a garden with more trees, with lots of fruit, but there were two trees that were named in the garden. Look at Genesis 2, verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. This is Adam. God made Adam from the dust of the ground. That's why you turn to dust when you die, and from Adam he created Eve. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. What a paradise. What an awesome place. I think since they weren't meat eaters back then, they were vegetarian, there was no death, I think there was probably a T-bone steak fruit. I really do. It'd be so much better than meat, by the way. I'm a meat eater, but this will be a day when there's no death, and so there's a day when there's no eating animals. Out of the ground, the Lord made every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, and the tree of life. So here's one of the named trees in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So we have two trees that are named, and we assume that Adam and Eve had access to the tree of life. They could go eat at any time. Because he says God gave them the permission to eat of any tree in the garden at any time. But look back at verse 9. It says, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Look at verse 16. God commanded man, of every tree of the garden thou may freely eat. So we think that that includes the tree of life. But in verse 17, we find there's one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now we know that they ate of this tree. How long was it? I don't think it was that long. I really don't. We don't even see that children had been born yet. I think this happened pretty quick, within days or weeks, or maybe a month or two. I don't think it took very long for us to choose to rebel against God. Why would God make this choice? Why would God plant this tree of knowledge of good and evil? Well, first of all, let me ask you a question. Are you glad that you're not forced into loving God? I mean, what if your husband came home and demanded that you loved him? Or your wife came home and demanded that you love her? And you say, well, she did. No, I don't know. I don't know about your marriage. Ours is perfect. We have no problems at all, ever. That's a challenge of life, isn't it? But you can't demand love. You can't demand that your kids love you. You can't demand it. You want it, but love has to be given. Love has to be volitional. So if God said, you have no choice but to obey me, there's no choice, then there's no love. There's no volitional love. So God said, okay, there's going to be one tree. And if you eat of this tree, it's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They were innocent before that. You've seen your kids, the little kids, when they're really young, they'll run around with no clothes on and not think anything about it at all. Okay? I think there's an incredible innocence with children in so many ways, just an incredible innocence. And then you start to see them, though, as they get a little older, you start to see something change. Suddenly they recognize certain things. And I believe they're losing that innocence, right? Well, I think God created us with that innocence, and he said, you know, don't eat of this one tree, and it was the tree of knowledge. Now, our inclination is, I deserve to know. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever said that? I deserve to know. Well, God said you don't deserve to know of that one thing. You don't need to know the difference of good and evil. You just need to know good. And all you have to do is not eat of this one tree. It's so simple. How could we have blown it so bad? You have all this, and you have this beautiful river and this garden and all this fruit, and you have all this. Why am I tempted by this one thing? Because we demand to know. We think we have the right, which is pride, to have that knowledge. Now, why should they have not eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? One, because if they do it, they're going to die. That's not only a physical death, they began to die right then and there. And all of us, as soon as you're born, you're starting to die, right? But it's more than a physical death. It's a spiritual death, a separation at that exact instance when they ate of that fruit, they died spiritually. God created us to fellowship with us, and all of a sudden, that fellowship was broken. Death entered into the scene, a spiritual death. And this is just a horrible thing. And number two, if they obeyed God, they would be better off for themselves by not having the consequences imposed on them by this sin. But they should have obeyed God just because they reverenced God. So there's two reasons to obey God. One is because it's our own self-interest. But number two, it's because he deserves us to obey him. Because he's good and he's God and he knows what he's talking about. And if he says not to do something, don't do it. If he says to do something, do it. It's that simple. But they demanded to know. They sinned. They ate of this tree. And they begin to die. And immediately they ran in fear. Isn't that interesting? They ran in fear. They hid themselves. They made of themselves clothes of the leaves. God finds this blushing pair. He reproves them. He pronounces curses upon the serpent, upon the woman, upon the man, upon the ground. Then what did he do? God drove them out of the garden. Why? Let's read about it. Genesis 3, 22. The Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us." It doesn't mean that we are God. It just means that we have now the knowledge of good and evil, which is not a good thing. It's kind of like when you've lost your innocence in something, in some way. We have innocence. We've never done something. We've never said something. We've never attempted something. And then all of a sudden we're introduced to that and we do it. We've lost that innocence. They've lost the innocence. And God says, now they know. By the way, the plural us is used there, so we know that there's a triune God, one God, three persons, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Why would that have been a problem? They sinned, they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God pronounced the curse, and then also God drove them out of the garden. Why? Because if they ate of the tree of life, the tree of life that we're reading about in Revelation is the tree of life we read about in Genesis. When they ate of that tree of life, they would always eternally be in their fallen state. And that is a state of decay and a state of cursing and a state of rebellion and a state of broken relationships. Can you imagine if all you had to look forward to is this forever? And God said, no, I'm not going to do that. I want them to come and be able to eat of the tree of life again in a redeemed state. So I'm going to block them from coming to the garden. Verse 23 says, therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence it was taken. And then he put a cherubim to guard the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword to keep them from the tree of life. Now, what happened to the tree of life? Where is it? Well, we know the flood came and really changed the whole earth. I don't know. But I know we're going to see it ourselves. We're going to be able to be blessed by this tree of life. How do we know that? Because Revelation 2, remember this, in verse 7, it says this, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, what does it say? I will give him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. We just read about this tree of life. God wants to restore your ability to freely eat of the tree of life in the future. And to do that, what did he do? He died upon a tree. The Bible says that you're cursed if you hang upon a tree. Jesus was cursed because of our sin, because of our rebellion, because of our disobedience. He didn't want it to stay that way, so he himself died for you on a tree. On a tree. And by faith in him, he didn't stay dead. He rose again. He is God in the flesh. He's coming back. He died for you, and if you'll trust in him, you will be able to once again have access to this tree of life forever. To be able to maybe drink from the river of life. They say don't drink from rivers. Unless you see the water coming up out of the mountain, don't drink from it. Why? Because it could have been an animal that died further upstream, and it brings these pollutants down, and you can get very sick if you'll do that. I think this river is not only free of pollutants, but it's actually a life-giving and energizing river. This tree, the fruit, can you imagine what it's going to taste like? Have you ever bitten into piece of fruit that wasn't ripe. Like, I love plums, but sometimes if that plum isn't perfect, I don't like sour thing. I don't know about some of you. Some of you eat those sour candies. Our kids, our grandkids love those things. Let me just tell you something. It's in the Bible. If you like sour things, you're a sour person. I'm just saying it, okay? Oh, but then you bite into that one that's perfectly ripe, and it's just juicy and sweet and refreshing. Can you imagine different fruits coming from this tree of life that's growing on the sides of this river of life? It's going to be amazing. He that overcometh, back to Revelation 2:7, it says, he that overcometh. What does that mean? How do I overcome? I talked to a guy yesterday, and he's an awesome guy. He helped us out with a plumbing problem at my mom's house. And we were talking about this. How do I overcome? How do I stop doing these things that I don't want to do anymore? Well, you can't. You can't overcome. It's when you put your trust in Jesus Christ. Remember, 1 John 5:5, he that overcometh the world is he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus overcame the world. If you put your trust in him, you're an overcomer. If you're an overcomer, back to Revelation 2:7, you will be able to eat of the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. Isn't that cool? Man, this is going to be so great as one day we will remember what it would have been like in the Garden of Eden. Now, Jesus Christ is the perfect river of life. Jesus Christ is the perfect tree of life. Jesus Christ is life. Colossians 3:4, Christ who is our life. 1 John 1:4, in him was life. 1 John 5:11, God gave to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So Jesus is life. Jesus is the tree of life. Jesus is the water of life. Isn't that awesome? Man, this is going to be a glorious day in which we will be able to be there to see these things for ourselves. No longer will there be a serpent to test us, to tempt us. No longer will there be this tree of knowledge. We don't read about the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the New Jerusalem, do we? It's not there. By partaking of Christ, we receive eternal life, and we'll have eternal access to the tree of life, and there won't be even the possibility of sin in this heavenly paradise. There won't just be two human beings. There will be a city full of redeemed human beings from every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation. Then we're going to look at the servant of the Lord forever. You say, I don't know if I want to be a servant. Well, Jesus has taught us that being a servant is where it's at. The world wants to be served. Jesus tells us to really experience blessings in life and fulfillment and to complete our purpose, we are to serve. That's where the world gets it wrong. We want to be served. No, serve. Serve. The servant of the Lord forever. In Revelation 22:3, we read, and there shall be no more curse. Oh, this is going to be great. No more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. You say, I don't want to. Yeah, you do. You want to serve the Lord. It is the best life. It is the greatest thing. Verse 4, they shall see his face, and his name shall be written in their foreheads. Won't that be cool? Remember the mark of the beast? You had the name, basically, of the Antichrist on your forehead or on your hand. If you had that, you're condemned to hell. That's in the future. If they come out with a mark to buy or sell on your hand or your forehead, I'd say don't take it. I don't think we'll see the mark of the beast. But your name, the God's name, will be on your forehead. You will be identified forever as his. You've been bought with a price. He shed his blood for your sins. And you will see his face. Now we look dimly. We read about these things and we can imagine these things. But one day you'll be able to see it with your eyes. And it'll be so awesome. It'll be so awesome. We'll be in the presence of God, in the presence of the Lamb. No more curse. Peter and Paul and James and Jude and John all started their writing with describing themselves as servant. This is the word doulos. Doulos. Look back at Revelation 22:3. This word right here is doulos. Doulos is a voluntary bond slave. And actually, Revelation starts with this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants, doulos, things which must shortly come to pass. We get to serve the Lord forever and ever and ever. And it's the highest honor to serve the Lord. You say, well, I don't want to be just called a servant for the rest of my life. Well, you know, you're fortunate. I think we need to think of ourselves as servants because we are. But remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 15. It says, I will not call you servants, for the servants knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. So let's think of ourselves as servants, but Jesus looks at us as friends, not just waitstaff, but true family of God. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. That'll be a great day, won't it? There was a man that studied under John. His name was Polycarp. He was being burned at the stake, and he said these words because he did not renunciate Christ. He said these words, 86 years have I been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I revile my king who saved me? Real life. If you want to learn how can I be successful today for the Lord, learn how to serve. Because we get to do it forever. In Revelation 5:10, it says, has made us unto our God kings and priests. You say that doesn't sound like a servant. It is, because we're going to rule and reign with him as servants of God, but we're friends of God. Now you say, what am I going to do? I want to know what I'm going to do. We always want to know, what am I going to do? Tell me exactly what I'm going to do. Well, I don't know exactly what you're going to do. I think it's going to be great. I think you're going to love it. I know you're going to love it. But let me suggest something to you today. Don't worry about what you're going to do. Worry about what you need to do today. Okay? We know what we need to do today. Let's do that. And then our future will be marvelous. Then we read about a sun shining forever. Again, it tells us in Revelation 22, verse 5, there shall be no night there. We've already discovered that. There's no night. There's no candle. There's no light of the sun. Okay? We won't need these things. Will there be an actual sun or moon and stars? I think there will be. I think the New Jerusalem won't have any need for these things. Why? Because the sun is the light. For the Lord God giveth them what? Light. And they shall reign forever and ever. The sun shining forever. I don't know if any of you have been to Alaska. It's a great place to go in the summer because you can watch baseball in Fairbanks on June 21st, and they play all night long without the lights. But if you want to go there in the winter, there are a number of days that you won't see the sun. I don't know how they live up there in the winter, although I'd like to try it one year. But can you imagine in heaven a land of the eternal sun? Oh, it's going to be incredible. And then it says, you won't need the smallest source of light, which is a candle, or the largest source of light, which is the sun. You won't have a need for any of these things. No night, no darkness, no sin, no works of darkness, no sorrow, no chastisement, no trials, no weariness, no decay, no corruption, nor loneliness, no adversary, no spiritual wickedness, no estrangement. It's going to be great. It's going to be glorious. We have a hope that is marvelous. And then our fifth thing we will see forever, and that's we don't have to wait forever. We don't have to wait forever. Why? Because it says in Revelation 22:6, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. You say, well, wait a second. Wasn't that written 2,000 years ago and it still hasn't happened? True, but it's closer today than it was then. It's closer today than it was yesterday. These things will come to pass rapidly, I think is what this is telling us. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. What should I do today? Keep the sayings of the prophecy of the book. What should I do today? Serve the Lord today. Share the gospel with people today. Love people. Treat your wife right. Treat your husband right. Treat your kids right. What should I do today? The Bible tells us all these things. Do that today. Revelation 22:8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. When I heard and seen, I fell down to worship. This is not a good thing. This was his response. He was so enthralled by the scene, he fell down and worshiped the wrong being. It says he fell at the feet of the angel which showed me these things and saith he unto me, seest thou, do not. Don't worship. This angel was a creature. Don't worship the creature. Worship the creator. For I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. And here's the key right here. Worship God. You learn one thing, you learn this. Worship God. What am I going to be doing for all eternity? I don't know. It's going to be great, but I know what you're supposed to do today. Worship God. A beautiful river, a heavenly tree. The Lord is coming. He's coming shortly. He's coming quickly. Keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. What's the best way you can worship God? By receiving the free gift called eternal life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's how you can be saved. That's how you have access to the tree of life again. That's how you will be free from the curse of sin, the penalty of sin, which is eternal hell. Some people get saved because they don't want to go to hell. And that's a good reason to get saved, by the way. Hell is a terrible place. There's only two places that you will go when you die. It's heaven or hell. Heaven is a way that you can go to not by your works. If you want to try to work your way to heaven, you'll never get there because Jesus already paid all of your sins and all you have to do is receive by faith Jesus. He died on a tree. He paid for your sins on a cross. The Bible says that we have sinned. This is our sin and this is you and me. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We are separated from God. This sin sends us to hell. We can't do anything about it. Praise be to God that Jesus loved us so much that he came and died for our sins on that rugged cross. He was buried. The third day he rose again, paying for our sins. And now he is offering to you eternal life. What do you have to do is just receive it. He can't force eternal life on you. Why? Because then that's not volitional love anymore. It's when you say, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. But right now I put my trust in Jesus. You now have eternal life. You're saved. You're born again. You're in Christ. He's in you by the Spirit. You will walk the streets of gold. Be able to look at, maybe boat on the river of life. I don't know. Eat of the tree of life. It's going to be awesome. And but it's only when you find yourself in Christ by faith, by believing that Jesus died for you and rose again. It's not by religion. It's not by works. It's by Jesus and Jesus alone.